Well, we're going to read together now from the Bible, and we're going to read Psalm 78. Not the whole lot of it, just the first 20 verses. I'm going to read them to you, and then we'll be turning to God in prayer. So let's read together God's word as we find it in Psalm 78. Just the first 20 verses. O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob, and establish the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. They in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wondrous deeds he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? Well, we'll be looking at that passage later on and certain parts of the same psalm and asking God to speak to us through it. Well, we're going to look together now at Psalm 78. We won't look at all of Psalm 78, but we're going to look at a significant amount of it, hopefully, to pick up some key messages from the psalm that were relevant to us today in all of our need. It's interesting, isn't it, when you hear people speaking, what they say often tells you a great deal, not just about the words they're using, but about what's inside their hearts and what they really believe and what's concerning them. Words are much more than simply words, aren't they? They're gateways into our hearts. Someone said that worship is a measure of the health of our heart. Interesting, isn't it? Well, in this psalm, we've got some fascinating words that are spoken by people in very great need. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, this is what the Lord Jesus says. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these are the things that defile them. Or in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 14, my servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out of the anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. Our words mean so much. Well, if you turn to verse 19, in this passage, you'll see that as the people are in the desert, God's people are in the desert, they have no home, and no real food, and certainly no visible sources of support. How do they respond to being in such dire circumstances? Well, verse 19 is a sad and tragic verse, really, because the people, it says, they spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert, a feast in the wilderness? Can God do it?" They were screaming effectively to God, saying this: "Not here, not now, not us." And I suppose for all of us these days, the dire circumstances we find ourselves in, or maybe neighbours or friends or even family might be in, certainly the people around the world are in, then for us there's a great danger. We almost say that to God: "Can you prepare a table in COVID-19? Can you prepare a table or a feast now?" And it's an insulting question. Hello there, sorry about the technical problems. We're talking about the desert and the question that was asked by God's people: "Can you prepare a table in the desert, a feast in the desert?" And I was trying to give you a few examples of people who found themselves in deserts. And John Lennox was one. And John Lennox, in the desert of Oxford, as a young student with his future ahead of him, bright future. And he was very young and only just gone to Oxford. And he found himself in a meal with some professors and made an attempt to witness for the Lord Jesus in a mild and tempered way, he thought. And then, after the meal, the professor invited him to his room. And then he said to him these words, or very similar words to this: "You better give up this Christian stuff. You better give it up. Because if you don't, it will ruin your career." What was John Lennox to do, faced with these hyper-powerful, intelligent people telling him to abandon his faith? Could God prepare a table in that wilderness? Could God help him there? Well, Dr. Cayley, I don't know if you know the story of Dr. Cayley. He was born in 1809 in Scotland. He became a Christian through a patient. He was a medic. He became a Christian through a patient. And the patient was dying of cancer. And Dr. Cayley came to know the Lord Jesus through him. And then, or it might have been a lady, for that matter. Anyway, he became a Christian and eventually he moved to Madeira with his wife because her health wasn't great and they wanted to help her with her health in Madeira. And so that's what they did. And when they got to Madeira, they found themselves doing lots of different things. He opened a medical center. He had a small hospital. He opened schools. He gave Bibles away. And there was great blessing. And then, bit by bit, the authorities in the whole of Madeira started shutting him down. They closed his schools, they stopped him meeting in his home. And one day, Dr. Cayley, having been blessed immensely and many people blessed, found that even some of the Christians were being very unjustly sentenced to very severe penalties, just because they were Christians. And on one particular evening, Dr. Cayley looked and saw the whole of his own home and his library on fire. Could God make a table in that wilderness? Or another example in Bhutan, a fellow called Dawa, who was a bodyguard for the Dalai Lama in a country where Christianity is not in any way encouraged. There he is with the lifestyle that he knows isn't good. There's no chance of him hearing the gospel, it would seem. And he seemed to be lost and in a desert of his own. Could God help him in that wilderness? And lastly, just an example from my own experience connected with the beach missions. There was a team of beach missioners in Benllech in North Wales, in Anglesey. And they were there sheltering under a gazebo in the middle of rain. The rain was coming down in stair rods, and this was their 1 week's holiday and 1 week's attempt to share the gospel across the whole of their little mission in Bentlech. And as they stood there with the rain pouring down, they began to think, this is ridiculous. We've come all this way from all over England and Wales in order to share the gospel with others on this beach, and now all it's doing is raining all week. Well, could God prepare a table in that wilderness? We're all faced with those decisions, aren't we, and those questions. And our hearts sometimes question God's goodness. But this psalm is not just about an insulting question. It's also about God speaking. Let's go back to verse 1 and just read from verse 1. O my people, hear my teaching, my law. Listen to the words of my mouth. The psalmist is demanding attention. Listen, Matthew Henry says that these are the words of King David, with the writer Asaph being his secretary. And here he says the king calls upon his people, who he looks to as being their king, to listen to his law. How much more we should listen to the laws and words of God. And he speaks about those words of God being words that he opens his mouth in parables. He utters hidden things. That doesn't mean they're hidden, impossible things, but rather they're like brain teasers or puzzles, things that need to be worked through. Verse 2, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, wonderful things that God has told us. And then verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. It's amazing, isn't it, how God has spoken. And we've received, in our generation, those wonderful words passed on to us, and it's our role to pass them on to others, to speak of the wonderful things that God has done, and the evidence that God is real, and that he does things in our lives. The decrees and statutes, verse 5 says, for Jacob, and he established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach to their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children, and they would put their trust in God, and would not forget the deeds, his deeds, but would keep his commands. Now God wants us to be those people who are giving evidence, so our mouths speak words of the goodness of God. So God speaks. That's what this psalm is about. God speaking to his people, and we in our turn passing it on. And yet with all the evidence that these people had had, that God's people had had, from verse 11 we read saddening things. With all the evidence, we read that they'd forgotten about the evidence of God's power. Verse 11, they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. But their hearts would not follow it. He'd shown them great wonders, and yet their hearts wouldn't follow on. Those who forget history, someone said, forget the past, are condemned to repeat it. Those who can't remember the past are condemned to repeat it. We often remember the tough times, don't we? Sometimes we don't remember the wonderful times that God has given to us. Spurgeon said this, that we're prone to engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in sand. We engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in sand. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. And that's what happened to them. And it's a danger, isn't it, for us as well, that we can tend to lean and forget. Verse 12, he did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. They're amazing miracles and things that God has done, aren't they? He guided them with the cloud by day and the light of the fire all night. He split rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of rocky crags and made water flow like rivers. Isn't that amazing? And yet, God's people's response, they continued, verse 17, to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. And then sadly, verse 18, they willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. There was an insulting question, yet God spoke, and God had given great evidence of his great love, and yet God's people forgot. And yet they renew the Redeemer's love. Have a look at verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. So here were they who knew the Redeemer, the rock. Isn't that just wonderful? And yet, verse 41. And again, they put God to the test. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. Not here. Not now. Not us. Our God can't do it. God spoke, gave evidence of his goodness, remarkable evidence of miracles and power, yet God's people forgot. And yet what we have here too is a picture of a very gracious God. And obviously I can't go through the whole psalm, there isn't time. But here we've got a wonderful picture in this psalm of the gracious love of God. Look at verse 38. Here's a God full of compassion towards a rebellious people, people who have forgotten his goodness, had limited him. Here's what it says, verse 38. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. God, so full of compassion, his heart reaching out. Sinclair Ferguson describes God's passion, compassion, as being a gut-wrenching, body-filling, reaching out of God to those in need. Well, God's compassion, his mercy is here. And then again, God's compassion, his unlimited power, his unlimited grace, his ability to be full of surprises for his people. Look at verse 68. Now we're going towards the end, now to the end of the passage and to the end of the psalm. Verse 68, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep he brought him, to be a shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and skillful hands he led them. What happens to God in his provision? He provides most wonderfully for his people in his limitless grace and kindness. From nowhere, he brings a shepherd who becomes a king. And note, therefore, it says a skillful guide. A great saviour has been brought to us from nowhere, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we deserve it? No. Is there anything in us that would make God say, yeah, we ought to give it to him or her? No. But it's his limitless love, his great power that brings us a king, just as David was brought as a king for his people. And now we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in the studio as many great people might be. He's not in massive, impressive buildings. Where do we see him? In a stable, in a nowhere place. God brings him there. Where else do we see him? We see him in a dark, humiliating place of execution on a hill outside Jerusalem, reserved for outcasts. He reaped what we have sown, Calvary. And in a sense, I suppose, we might say, can God prepare a feast there in the desert of Calvary? Almost certainly he can. Almost certainly he does. And he brings to you and to me forgiveness. And he brings to you and to me his kindness and his grace. This wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, who in the middle of the most impossible desert wilderness of all, as he died for us on the cross, brought rescue, salvation, freedom, forgiveness, love and grace in abounding volumes to all of his people who turn to him and cry to him, Lord, forgive and help me to turn and trust you. There is a table in the wilderness that God prepares for his people. A friend of mine, a chap called Dave Oxley, was a teacher, and in his class he had a young lad who was called Timothy Sprog. And Timothy was a typical young lad, really, always looking for fun and not always following every request that that Dave Oxley would make. Well, one day he took the whole of his class on an outing to a canal, and they came to a lock. And of course, David gave advice, whatever you do, you must not walk by the side too close to that lock. Because if you fall in, look at that water, it's very filthy, very dirty, and it's virtually impossible to get out. The walls are so slippery. A few minutes later, I think you might have guessed what happened. Timothy Sprog ended up right down the bottom of this lock. In the middle of the dirt grime of a canal. What did David Oxley do? Well, did he stand at the top and say, hey, Timothy Sprog, I told you not to do that. What on earth are you doing down there? Well, I'm not going to get you, I told you. Didn't say that at all. Dave Oxley dived straight in. Reached out to Timothy Sprog and rescued him. Did he deserve it? No. But he was rescued by a loving, kind teacher who forgave him and made him safe. And our Lord Jesus Christ looks at us in our weakness, and he comes to us. And though we don't deserve to be forgiven, don't deserve to be helped, though we may have many times said, God, you can't prepare a table in this wilderness. Well, he comes to us in forgiveness and grace and love and brings us, just as he brought David, the great king, from being a shepherd to being the king of his people, Israel, so it is, and Judah, so it is now. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes our King and our Saviour, and we don't deserve it in any way, shape or form. You calling upon him today? I'd invite you to trust him. Rethink if you're doubting. If you're saying to God, not here, not now, not me, not with our circumstances, not with all our challenges, well, rethink. Because he's the God who is limitless. He is the God who prepares table, feasts in the wilderness. John Lennox, let me go back to the four people I mentioned to you. John Lennox, you had a shock that day when the professor told him his career would be finished and he ought to give up his Christianity. But he didn't. He stayed with it. He trusted God in that wilderness and God made a feast for him. He was one of the very first Christians to debate against Dawkins. And you can see his television debates on YouTube even today. What he said was that that experience did something amazing inside of him when he heard that professor say what he did say. He said he was never the same after it because God had put something in him at that very moment that gave him energy and confidence in him, in God, and not in others. John Lennox gave his story on a Wales Leadership Forum website. If you want to see it, go along there and see his talk at this September's conference. Well, Dr. Cayley, you remember I was saying that he looked back as he looked at his house on fire, his library on fire in Madeira. Some of the Christians who he'd seen converted had been very brutally treated. His school had been closed. His schools had been closed. His little hospital had been closed. Surely it's impossible, isn't it? No, it's not impossible. Strangely, he dressed as a woman to escape and did escape on some boats from Funchal, from the harbour in Funchal. They went to various places, including the USA, and then many of his followers followed him to Brazil, where, of course, they spoke Portuguese, the same language as you speak in Madeira. And he started churches. He pioneered churches and planted churches in Brazil, in Portuguese-speaking Brazil, which are still going and still blessed. So you might say, how on earth do you plant churches in Madeira, in Brazil? Well, you just take a doctor from Scotland, send him to Madeira, put him through terrible trials, and then send him off with his Portuguese converted believer followers to plant churches in Brazil. God prepares tables in the wilderness. Or Dawa, in the middle of Bhutan, with no hope of hearing the gospel or hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to him? Well, he happened to have a roommate who was also looking after the Dalai Lama. He happened to be a Christian. He was very private about his Christian life, but Dawa saw in him a lifestyle that he envied and wanted himself, and then managed to speak to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Dawa became a Christian. He now lives in North India. He now leads missions into the Himalayas. He's seen many people converted and leads a group of pastors in northern India doing most wonderful and remarkable work. Dawa, a table in the wilderness. Well, finally, this little team of beach missioners, young, impressionistic beach missioners who are standing underneath a gazebo while the stair rods of rain are pouring upon them. And they're saying to themselves, why on earth did we come here? What on earth are we doing here? Isn't this a ridiculous table in the wilderness? Well, that's not what they said, but that's probably what they thought. And as they're standing in the rain under the gazebo, a lady comes to them and simply says this: I'm so grateful to you as beach missioners for being here. A few years ago, my son came here, learned verses from the Bible, heard the stories about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian. He came home, and we talked about these things, and I'd become a Christian. The rest of the family, including his dad, had become Christians, and we'd all been baptized. I want to say a great thank you, and I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on sharing the gospel. So there you go. It seemed like a desert in the wilderness, but it wasn't. God prepared a feast, a story that they will carry the rest of their lives, remembering that at least one whole family became Christians because of the work of the beach missions. God can prepare a table and a feast, even where you are today, even where I am today, here, now. We need to trust him, don't we? We need to call upon him. There's some things I say to myself regularly every day. I've got them in my little journal that I go through most days. And one of them is that I remind myself not to fear and doubt and worry, because in Psalm 81 and verse 16, God says this: with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. With honey from the rock. When the rocks arrive, the problems arrive, the wilderness experiences arrive, God brings honey out of the rock. Or if they say, if the wood stick hit the nail twice. Well, God says it twice, because he says it also in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 13. He suckled them with honey out of the rock. With honey out of the rock. I want to encourage you today to look back at God's word, to remind yourselves that God is full of grace to rebellious people like us, for people who forget God's wonderful things, the amazing things he's done. I want you to remind yourselves of what God has done in your life. Remind yourselves of what God has done in through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourselves again that he brings honey out of rocks, splits the rocks and brings water, rescues his people, and does the most remarkable and wonderful of things. Well, my time's gone now. Let's pray, shall we? May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your amazing grace and kindness to us. And we pray now you'll be with us through the day and in our hearts and minds and as we come together this evening. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.